My privilege to get to feed you. I know it wasn't a feast. I didn't set it out to be something to fill your belly plumb up, because I don't want you to go to sleep. But I always liked cane chicken, so I figured most everybody could eat that. You see this thing I got here in my hand? It's off. If you got one, please do me the favor of turning yours off too. Thank you. The reason for that, somehow or another, the signal in those things somehow sometimes messes up our recordings. Yes, ma'am.
I'm on call.
Okay. Well, we'll give you a little grace then if you're on call. Best of y'all turn your phone off. Praise God. Let's take a minute and let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this time together. I thank you for these, your sons and daughters. Father, I thank you for putting them in my life, for the blessing of that. I ask, Lord, that while we're here today, that you help us to hear what you're saying. Help us to see what you're doing. We desire to participate with you in that. And I thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look up here on the whiteboard for a moment. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. That's not mine. I copied that out of a book from a man that I have a great deal of love and respect for, a guy named Bob Mumford. The Agape Road is the road that we're on, the journey that we're on as we seek the kingdom. How many of you know he said, seek first, thank you, son, seek first the kingdom of God. Then he says in the scriptures to walk in the light. And he says to walk in love. If I'm walking in the light and if I'm walking in love, I'm still seeking the kingdom. Now, how many of you know or have figured out that when you walk with God, there's always opposition? It took me a while to figure that out. I thought early on if I was doing what God said do, that everything would be just wonderful. Because they kind of told me that. But that's a lie. I didn't read the fine print, that's right. Well, I heard what somebody said, God said. I want you to listen to what I said, God said, but I want you also to go look and see if I said it right. Yeah. I don't mind you checking up on me, and if you see I said something that's not so, come talk to me. All right. Now, this area of conflict, got a little circle around there. The area of conflict is what you find when you come to a place where there's opposition. Now sometimes, and you can get this in your head too, sometimes the opposition is God. Probably more than it is the devil. The devil gets credit for a lot of stuff he didn't do. One old boy said he walked outside the church and the devil was sitting out there on the street corner crying. He walked up to him and said, Mr. Devil, why are you crying? He said, all them Christians in there accusing me of stuff I didn't get to do. So the area of conflict is where you come up against a place where you have one of two ways to go. Actually, one of three. You can either go up the religious road, or you can go up the worldly road, or you can continue to abide on the agape road. The thing to do when you run up against opposition is to abide. Don't get excited, because opposition, strain, stress, and opposition are going to always be there. That's the conflict. Strain, stress, and opposition only does two things. It'll either bring out the best or it'll bring out the worst in you. What's going to bring out the best is for you to stay on the agape road. Continue to walk in love. You don't have to know what's going on. You don't have to understand why there's a problem. All you have to do is just love Father, trust Father, until He opens the way or opens the door, just stay right where you are. Because you can write this down in red and underline it in blue and pink and purple. God's not in a hurry. The problem is we get in a hurry. I'm telling you stuff I've learned the hard way. I'm hoping you'll hear it. So as a pastor, I can only bring you to the green pastures. I can't make you eat. I can't make you eat. I can't chew it for you. You got to eat it yourself. So we're seeking the kingdom. We stay on the agape road, remembering then when we come up against a circumstance or a situation, that's the area of conflict. And Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And you are in this world. You're not of it, but you are in this world. As long as you're in your body, you're going to be in this world system. You're not. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world system. You're not of this world, but you're in it. And I'll add another little thought. God's not anxious to get you out of it. Jesus didn't pray. He said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We get excited whenever stuff doesn't happen just like we think it ought to, and we go sideways. We either get religious or we get worldly. The idea is to abide. Just having done all, what? Stand. Okay. Now, that's lesson number one. I'm going to add on that a little bit with some things that I've been just kind of meditating on. Come with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Yes? Were you speaking to me? I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10, verse 22. Is this loud enough?
Yes, sir.
We can turn it up if you... either that or turn up your hearing aid. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus is talking here. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Let me give you a little thought. Jesus did not go to the cross just so He could save your soul from hell. That's a byproduct. His main purpose is to reveal His Father to you. He wants you to know your Father. Being saved from hell is a byproduct. It's a wonderful thing, but it's better that you know who your Father is and major on that. The church has majored on heaven and hell. Both of them are real places, but the church didn't major on the kingdom. They majored on heaven and hell. And they stunted the growth of God's people. It was done ignorantly, not wickedly.
Yeah.
You're going to grow when you begin to understand the kingdom message and walk in it. I believe the enemy was working in the church whenever he got us sidetracked on the gospel of heaven and hell. The devil can't keep you from being saved, but his object is to keep you from being what God's called you to be.
That's it.
The first time I heard that, this guy, Bob Mumford, said the second coming of Jesus isn't a divine rescue mission. And then he said, The devil can't keep you from being saved. He just wants to keep you from finding out why you got saved. That's the issue. So, Jesus wants to reveal the Father to you. Then John 6:44. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So I can say this to you. Jesus came to reveal his Father to Father's sons. You can be born again and not know who you are.
That's right.
That's something God told me over 40 years ago. He said, my people don't know who they are. They don't know what they possess, and they don't know what they can do in Christ. Your message, your purpose, is to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and you do that by teaching them who they are.
Yes.
But, you know, the church is majored on getting people saved and getting them in the church. Well, that is not wrong. I'm not saying that. But we stop there. We've got to teach them who they are. We've got to teach them why God put them here. When God told me, He said, you were sent into this world. You didn't get into this world by accident. He told me you were sent in this world in order to help put down a rebellion. That's why you're here. But you've got to find that out. And if nobody ever tells you, you may not ever figure it out. It came through a long process in my life. I wish 40 years ago I'd have been sitting in a meeting where some old guy was saying the stuff I'm saying.
Amen.
And I mean that.
Yeah.
I might not have paid any attention to it. But I've been saying some of this stuff for 20 years. And I know people that's heard it more than once ain't paid no attention to it. Pay attention! That's what my daddy used to tell me. Huh? The seed's been planted, but pay attention. Hallelujah. All right. John 17:14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world system hates you. Don't be looking for friends in the world system.
Amen.
Your friends are the sons of God. You in the world, and you're going to be among them, but don't be looking for your friends in the world system. They will not accept you.
No.
And don't feel rejected because they don't.
Sure.
Your Bible plainly says you are accepted in the Beloved, and that's all that counts.
Amen.
That's all that counts. And then he says in verse 15, we said this already, he said, I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus didn't come to get you out of this place. He went off and left you here. But he sent his Spirit to indwell you.
Yes.
So, here's a thought. Father has a purpose for you in this present evil world. But to fulfill this purpose, you have to know who you are in Christ, and you have to know who He is in you. Both are important. Who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. When you get that going for you, when you have that working in you, it doesn't make any difference what happens. There's going to be disappointments in this present evil world. There's things that are not going to work out like you have them figured out.
That's true.
Don't be surprised. Don't get discouraged. Just stay on the road. Abide. Now, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 28. Jesus is talking here. This is before Gethsemane, but it's right there close. He says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." Are you one of those? Will you continue with him in his trials? That's what Paul was talking about when he said that he was filling up the sufferings of the body of Christ. You're going to get to fill that stuff up. You're going to get to participate. Will you be one of those who continue with him in his trials? It's your choice. You say, "Well, it hurts." You didn't shed any blood over it yet, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Just stay on the road. Abide. Continue. Stand fast. Hold fast. And then he says in verse 29, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." He's bestowed a kingdom upon you. That's your inheritance, brothers and sisters. The kingdom is your inheritance, not heaven. Yeah. Heaven is never your inheritance. It's the kingdom. That's what the rich young ruler was looking at when he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't want it bad enough, but he did want it. You got to want it bad enough to sell out. You got to want it bad enough to abandon. Abandon everything to him. Matthew 13. I'm just giving you stuff as God gave it to me and wrote it down. I got a couple of statements in here that I wrote down. Here's one that I hadn't read to you yet. It is Father's purpose that we have our identity in Christ. Also that we know in Him we have an inheritance. You've got to know that your identity is in Christ. Well, did you know He identified with you on the cross? He identified with you in your sin on the cross. We have to identify with Him in His righteousness and His life. It is our Father's purpose that we have our identity in Christ, also that we know that in Him we have an inheritance, the kingdom. Matthew 13:44. Jesus is talking again. And he says in verse 44, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The kingdom of heaven is the treasure. And you've got to be willing to turn loose of everything else and buy that. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then in 45 it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Buying it and possessing it are not the same thing, because you can pay the price, but then there's still a price to pay in enduring the conflict.
Yes.
Many people quit when the conflict comes. I watched preachers over the years with great joy go out and go head in the direction that God gave them, and then whenever they ran up on a hard spot, they quit because it got hard and go on the evangelistic field. Watch that. They think that's an easier place to go on the evangelistic field. My wife and I have been here, this is our 40th year here in Central Louisiana. And I've had people ask me, say, "Brother Tisdale, Why'd you stay? How come you stayed that long? And my answer was this: God sent me and he had never told me to leave. If he tells me to leave, you can kiss me goodbye because I'm gone. But he hadn't told me to leave. Now, has there ever been a time I might would have wanted to? Well, that's none of your business. That's a nunya. Now, let's talk about something here. We see that Jesus said he's bestowed on us a kingdom on us. He said, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed a kingdom on me. And we found that the kingdom is the treasure. And we've paid the price. But do you think for 1 minute that the enemy will willingly allow you to function there freely? He's not going to do that. You may be doing it for a while, but you're going to run up against him. And you say, well, you said God might be doing some stuff. Yeah, because here's the deal. You can have seen the kingdom. You could have paid the price to possess the kingdom. But you got one little corner over here that you hadn't really turned loose of. And the area of conflict is going to be where God resists you in order to deal with that. Are you hearing me? I got that from Mr. Mumford too. I heard him talk about God's divine resistance. Because if you're not lined up, he will resist you. Yes, ma'am.
Can you say that one more time?
I don't know. I'll try. It's just coming out. I didn't think all that. I can say it again. You have seen the kingdom. You've abandoned. You've paid the price for the kingdom. But you got this one little corner over here in your heart where you hadn't totally sold out. And until you allow God to deal with you in that area, you will not advance. You will not occupy all that God's intended for you to occupy. He will resist you. That's not bad. That's good. What God's doing is getting you in shape to fulfill what He's called you to. But let me tell you how it works. When a good builder builds something, everything in that building is level, plumb, and square. And God's building something in your life. And if there's some area where you have not accommodated the Lord, then that area is not fully level, plumb, and square, and God won't build any other way. Men will build something that's not level, plumb, and square. Just bring James with you and walk around in this building, and you'll find some places that are not level, plumb, and square. Because men did it, not God. In fact, he can go in anybody's house, the best guy in town, and he can find something that ain't just right. God's better than that. If it's not level, plumb, and square, God's not going to build on it. Because it won't stand. Is that right? All right. Now, please hear me. None of this is to threaten you. None of this is to condemn you. This is all about pointing you in a direction where you can understand what's going on. If God's resisting you, it's probably because there's something in your life that doesn't conform fully to the image of the Lord Jesus. And He's not going to have anything that don't. That's what the book says. His purpose is to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus, that He might have many sons conform to that image.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I'm gonna go ahead and read. I've talked about this, but I'm gonna read something to you from what Mumford says. If you don't have any of his books, shame on you. Nourishing the Seed, Bob Mumford. You can get it at Amazon.com or you can go to lifechangers.org. Nourishing the Seed. And then he's got the first book is The Mysterious Seed. What he's talking about, the seed that he's talking about, is this incorruptible seed that was planted in you when you were born again. I'm reading number 91 in Nourishing the Seed. If you got your tablet, we're wired here. We stay wired here in this place. We're hooked up. We got wireless here, and we all pretty well got the same books and everything, and we just use our tablets. Reading number 91, Nourishing the Seed. The title of it is Abiding, the Exact Location of the Kingdom of God. Right here. This is where this area of conflict, he says, that's where the kingdom's being made manifest. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I'm going to be reading here, and I will stop and talk about it as we go along. On the Agape Road, the area of conflict is where, as fallen sovereign kings over our own lives, circumstances and problems make us want to veer off onto a religious or sensual road rather than abide on the road to the Father. Let me say that again. Listen. I know that was a whole mouthful. The area of conflict is where, as fallen sovereign kings... You see, when God put Adam in the garden, he was king over this earth. He was Lord. But he fell. And you and I were ordained to be kings in this earth. But because we're sons of Adam, to begin with, we're fallen. You know why people want to have their own way? I'm going to help you a little bit. You say, well, I don't... Oh, yeah, you're like that. You always want to have your own way. So do I. Don't get in my way. I'm going to have my way in my flesh. That's the way we all are. The reason why is because we are all ordained to be kings that ruled. And a king that rules has his way. But that is broken and fallen in us, in Adam. That attribute. And so when he says to us, as fallen sovereign kings over our own lives, circumstances and problems, the area of conflict, circumstances and problems make us want to veer off onto a religious road or a sensual or worldly road rather than abide on the road to the Father. The problems are designed by the enemy to get you off. God works to show you where you might be off already. The exact location of the kingdom of God on earth is right smack in the center of the area of conflict. Staying on the agape road inevitably brings conflict because it disallows our ability to continue to acquire, possess, and control. When I stay on the agape road, it keeps me from having my way. Acquiring, possessing, and controlling. You say, Paul Tisdale, you're too hard. Well, this is God's stuff, not mine. I didn't write the book. I'm learning how to do this too. I'm just sharing it with you, what I've learned. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Can only be experienced in a position of abiding. Here's the deal. Just ask me a question. I've got answers. I know everything. I do. But what I know may not be right. You see, but if I abide, then I learn what Father knows. His promise, Jesus' promise is that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that He will take us to the Father, but it's not always a forward movement. Sometimes you're at a standstill. You know what happens when you're in a standstill? You're growing a thing called patience. Because we live in a fallen world, if we don't learn to abide, we can be sure that persecution, affliction, crazies, and unpredictable pressures will move us off the agape road. It just sometimes they just, like one woman said, idiot hell breaking loose. Everything just crazy. The purpose of it is to get you off the agape road. Or what Father's doing is, his purpose is to show you where there's a mess that needs to be adjusted.
Yes.
When we abide in and through the conflict, we are living in the unshakable kingdom of God and can enjoy righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit no matter what circumstances come our way. When I abide, it don't make any difference what's happening. Because I know that Father's in charge. Because I know I'm on the pathway that He put me on. It doesn't mean there won't be pressures and problems that you're on the pathway. It just means that when they come, you can stick and stay. The church is called to proclaim Christ's kingdom to the world. Evangelism is being faced with God's sovereignty. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, until people... And that's the whole issue. Like I said, we were all intended by God to be kings. Adam was king in this earth. He was Lord. It was all his to rule. But he didn't rule it well. And that's another whole teaching. Why he didn't. But that attribute, that capability to rule didn't go away. That desire to rule didn't go away. That desire to be in charge didn't go away. That's why we got what we call control freaks. Some of us are just more exposed in that than others. We all want to do it. Unfortunately, the church is not always kingdom oriented. The church is not always kingdom oriented. In the exact location of the kingdom of God, which is the area of conflict, we will find an absence of striving and confusion. If you're abiding, you're not going to be striving and being confused. You're just going to be resting in what He's doing. Abiding means that we have learned to live for the audience of one. It don't make any difference what somebody else thinks. It only matters what he thinks. Abiding is both passive and active righteousness. Let's talk about that a minute. Abiding is both passive and active righteousness. Righteousness is two things. First of all, it's a gift that's given to me in Christ. It's a gift that's given to you in Christ. You can't do anything to get your righteousness. It was a gift given to you in Christ. John says this in one of his epistles. He says that he that is righteous does righteousness. So righteousness is first something I have. It's a noun. But it's also a verb. It's something I do. But I don't do it. I don't do those righteous acts to be righteous. I do those righteous things because I am righteous.
That's good.
And if I'm not doing those things, there's a question. It's like you can say you've got a lot of faith, but if that's not working, it's probably dead. The church is called to proclaim Christ's kingdom to the world. Evangelism is being faced with God's sovereignty. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Unfortunately, the church is not always kingdom-oriented. In the exact location of the kingdom of God, or the area of conflict, we will find an absence of striving and confusion. Abiding means that we have learned to live for the audience of one. Abiding is both passive and active righteousness. We never do anything to be seen or to be the center of attention, nor do we refuse to do anything because we will be seen or be the center of attention. Some folks got that first part worked out pretty good, but that second part they're struggling with. Sometimes God wants to put you on show. So you wallflowers straighten up. Patsy. She stuck her tongue out at me. We have a cessation of movement up and down, what I call the yo-yo Christian, because I'm up today and down tomorrow. It's good today and it's bad tomorrow. Drive a stake in the ground and tie yourself to it. Jesus is the anchor. Tie yourself to Him. He ain't going nowhere. Because we are in Christ, we are wise as serpents in understanding the manner in which the seven giants work. Now, some of you don't know what he's talking about. Let me read it again. Because we are in Christ, we are wise as serpents in understanding the manner in which the seven giants work, their power and their reward mechanisms. I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to leave that with you to entice you to go get the book so you find out what the heck the seven giants are.
They're there.
They're there. You got them. They're in the land. We are also harmless as doves because we refuse to employ the seven giants for personal goals or revenge. We have no choice but to forgive and release others because we are governed by agape. You see, they put a if you rent a truck from U-Haul, they have a governor on that thing. It'll only go so fast. It don't matter, you can press as hard as you want to on that accelerator, but it's going to only go 55 or 60 miles an hour, whatever they set that governor at. Well, God kind of puts a governor on us. Sometimes we want to go too fast. And the governor is agape. Keep you from getting out ahead of God. But He also sends the Holy Spirit sometimes to push on that thing when you didn't want to and move you on a little faster than you thought. All right. Let me get back over here where it was first. See if there's something else I want to... All right. Acts 17:28 says, "In Him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being." It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He is always on the agape road. And so I abide in Him. He said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it will be done." We talked about Jesus revealing the Father, and so I'm going to say a little bit more about that. I know I'm kind of shotgunning you today, but if you want to hear it again, it'll be up on the website, and you can download it and you can listen to it again. Is that right? Okay. You might need to hear it more than once before you get it. Jesus will reveal the Father to you. Now listen to this. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and He will reveal the Father to you so that the Father may reveal His Son in you. It works both ways. Jesus reveals the Father, but Paul said this, when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb in order that He might reveal His Son in me. The natural men that you come across, the people that you deal with, cannot see God. But some believers can't see God because they don't have their eyes open. They're like a little puppies born blind. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Some folks been born again ain't never opened their eyes. I think somebody just needs to throw cold water on them sometimes and wake them up. So, Jesus will reveal the Father to you so that the Father may reveal His Son in you. So that what Jesus said in John 17:18 comes to pass. Jesus said this, as talking to the Father, He says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and He's sending us to reveal the Father, but the Father has to be revealed to us and the Son in us in order to reveal the Father to those that we deal with. You were sent, as He was sent, to manifest the nature and character of Father. Now, is that going to happen when you first get born again, get baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit? Hardly. That's level, plumb, and square. You got to grow up. And it's the growing up process is where we hang up. It's where it gets difficult in growing up. Jesus said, "You are those that have continued with me in my tribulations." Some folks don't continue. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation. Doesn't mean they're going to go to hell. They just didn't continue to walk with Him. Heaven and hell is not the issue. It's the kingdom that's the issue. Heaven and hell are real places, but that's not the issue. John 17:20. Let's read a little bit here. John 17:20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's why you're here. Because you have believed in the word that came down to you from the apostles. Right? And his prayer was that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. That's the biggest problem with the church. The world don't believe who Jesus is because the church don't walk together like God called it to. He says in 22, "And the glory which you gave me I have given them." Oh, no, but Tisdale, the Word says He's not going to give His glory to another. Well, you're not another. You're His. You're His. You're not another. "The glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect or complete, mature in one, that the world may know that you have sent me." See, we grow up and get complete, get mature. The world don't like the church. Because the church is not of this world. But I'll tell you what the world does like. They like love. They need it. The problem is the church hadn't learned how to walk on the agape road and in love. Abide in love. If you abide in Him, you're abiding in love. And until we learn how to do that, the world's not going to believe much. Acts 26:16. And I'm going to be through with what I got here. We'll talk some more. Acts 26:16. This is Paul's testimony before Agrippa, I think. It was Agrippa. Acts 26:16, he's telling the man that he's, Paul's telling him what he heard from the Lord. The Lord said to him, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Let me tell you something. There's some things that you've seen here this morning, but there's some further things that God wants to reveal to you so that you can fulfill this purpose. Yeah. You may have heard it, but you may not have seen it just yet. "Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Jesus told the apostles, He said, "I got some things to say to you, but you can't handle them just yet."
Yeah. And that was the apostles.
Yeah, well, and you about, here's the deal, I'm going to say this to you. You about at the place where you can hear it, but you got to get your ears on.
Yeah.
Verse 17, he said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. When God sends you, he delivers you from the people.
That's right. Thank God.
Yes, Jim. Don't be worried about people. Be concerned about what he's doing.
Yes.
Listen, I love you and I want you to participate, but I'm not going to let what you think or do keep me from accomplishing God's purpose. And you have to have the same understanding. If you don't like it and say, I ain't coming back, come here, I'll kiss you and tell you goodbye. You can come back whenever you get ready when you figure out I'm right. That's what Jesus did. The 70 listened to what he had to say in John chapter 6 and it said, we don't like this stuff. And they left and he turned to the 12 and he said, well, you all are leaving too? Peter was smart enough to speak up and say, no, we know who you are. We know you got the words of life. Where would we go?
Amen.
Just remember, if he sends you, he delivers you from the people. It took me a while to figure that out. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And he sends us to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Did you know most of the church don't know they've been forgiven of their sin?
Right.
Every time they pray, they ask God to forgive them. I want to know what the heck you've been doing. Now, you say, Brother Tisdale, you don't ever repent? Sure I do. Sure I do. But that's between me and God. I don't pray that every time I'm with people. Because I know I'm free.
Amen.
I know I'm blood washed. You are too, and you need to know it. You see that up there? That thing up there come from right here. God spoke that one day in 1971. I'm sitting in a church that we were part of. One, I don't know, it was a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening. I don't know. My wife could agree with me on this, that we were always the first ones there.
Open the doors and close them.
We weren't the pastors, but we helped the pastor. And I'm sitting there before the service started, and I just opened my Bible. I wasn't looking for anything. I just opened it up. And these verses that I'm reading to you just kind of jumped up off the page at me. And it's been something that's... I didn't know what God was doing or what He was saying at that time. But it's kind of become my life scripture. That, you know, because I figured out God did deliver me from the people. That don't mean you don't love people. But you don't let what people do or don't do adjust what you're doing.
Amen.
The purpose is to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God in order that they can have forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. You've been set apart by Him. And you need to exercise your faith in that. And believe that what He says is so and that it works for you. Just like it worked for the apostles. All right. Thoughts or questions? Praise the Lord. Well, ask me some questions. If you got questions, we'll talk some more. See, that's where it comes from. I'm stirring a pot talking to you. That's why it's good to take notes. Yes, sir.
That was one.
Yeah, I got it here. Just a second. Thank you, hon.
That was one of the things when you were talking, I thought about one of the things that you and I talked about, how that when God does a character building thing in us, how that, you know, we have the anointing, all those things, but it's the character that we adhere to as we walk the agape road.
That's right.
And how that in the midst of all of the conflict, I remember one time when I called you, and that's when I had some difficulties, and my mama was sick, and I called, and I just, and we talked about that, and we talked, and I was about to get mad with you.
You didn't like what I was saying?
I didn't like what you were, because my mom was sick, I was panicked, and I called, and I need you to, I don't know, come down and hold my hand or something, I didn't know. I just needed you. And I'm standing outside the emergency room, and I called you and said, all this is going on, my mom, they're thinking she's out, all this. And I never forget, you were just as calm can be. And I'm saying, my mom's sick, and you're still calm. You're not moving from that. And I think about that when you talk about what we go through and the things that happen, that the scripture says in Luke 4:16 about how that Jesus had a custom, one of his custom was
going to synagogue.
And I knew then, I said, well, along the path that God has you on, you have developed a custom. No matter what is said, we talked about how that you just so depend upon God that you refuse to get riled about what you hear, what's going on. That there's a, like riding a horse in the Western real slow, you dunk. Depend, that's how I see you doing that. I mean, you just riding on and all this wild stuff you hear, amen. And I'm blessed by it. I'm learning to do that instead of flying off the handle and trying to deal with the stuff. Amen.
Praise God. Okay, thank you.
That's good.
That's all I see.
Well, thank you. But here's the deal. You can fly off the handle if you want to, but you finally got to get back on. So, and I take it over there to David. He's got his hand up. That doesn't mean that I don't have that opportunity for that stirring in me to do that. But I'm old enough, I've learned long enough, that it doesn't just fly off the handle of being excited or running sideways ain't going to change nothing. And it didn't mean I didn't love you and didn't want to hold you, but it wasn't going to change nothing. Just to do you were where you were and just for you to...
Well, it helped stabilize me.
That's what was needed. David?
Yes, sir. John 17, 24, is what, that's probably, if there was one scripture that in the Bible that let me know that Jesus was not trying to get us to heaven, this is it.
Yeah.
Because it, as I read that, I saw something I'd never seen before, and that was that he said, I will that they also which you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And what I saw was, he was still on earth. He was praying.
Yeah.
And he said, I want them to be where I am.
Yeah.
Well, he wasn't in heaven.
That's right. He was talking about his position and relationship with the Father.
That's right. That's what led me. That's after my mind got through bouncing around all over the place.
It's the battery's gone bad. He's fixing to put you another one in there. Turn it off before you put it in there, please.
Well, my mind got through bouncing back and forth and all around. I began to comprehend that heaven was a non-issue. Jesus wasn't trying to get us to heaven. There was some other place he was trying to
get us to. And the place that he was trying to get us to was where he is, right now. And so then you have to say, okay, where was he right now? Well, yeah, he wasn't in heaven. He was still in the garden.
Yep.
So that's got to be some other place in heaven.
That's right. That's exactly so. Yeah. All right, Christine. Now, Christine, go ahead and tell us, but don't preach. I know you. I love you.
Me too. I heard, going along with what Brother David said, Brother Miles Monroe was doing a teaching one time, and he said something about the Garden of Eden is an atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
And so heaven is the atmosphere, and we create the atmosphere around.
By abiding, yeah.
And by abiding. I just want to share something God gave me at 3:30 this morning. It's out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. It says, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on and strain so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, reach for those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I received this at 3:30 in the morning. The number 3815 is very significant. That's the day I lost my child. And so when God gave me this and I woke up and I read it, I saw a picture of a dove with the olive leaf. To me, that picture symbolizes a promise of protection, of provision, and of peace.
Amen.
And he gave me that to go with it. And it's all about abiding.
Amen. Thank you, dear. Thank you very much. God's good, even in the difficult places. Who else? Another thought? Another question? Okay, well, I'm not going to pull teeth. Yes, ma'am. I see that look. You got a question, Kathy?
I don't know.
Yes. Give her the mic. She'll get it out in a minute. What you thinking?
I was wondering.
Give her the mic.
I was wondering who you were around in your earlier days.
I have a very...
Like ministers and... I mean, my question is you.
Oh, I'm questionable. That's right.
Well,
let me answer your question. I have a rather varied background. I was eclectic. Is that what it is? I don't know what that means. I don't know what that word means. I'm elected. I know that, but I don't know about eclectic. I've been in church all my life, and I've seen all kinds of stuff that was God, and some of it wasn't God. And I've been a reader all my life. Much of who I am in the Lord, this man Bob Mumford, I never really had a spiritual father in that sense. In fact, as a father, I struggled with that lots of times, because how could I be a father to other men? And I can't point you to a man that was ever a father to me that I was close to, other than my own natural father. He was a believer, and he fathered me in many ways in the Lord. He wasn't in the ministry, per se. But this man, Bob Mumford, I've been listening to him since 1969. And much of who I am and what you hear come out of me, I learned from him. And you say, "Oh my God, that ain't right." Well, if you read Paul or Peter, it is right.
Yeah.
Because, listen, Peter got what he got from the Lord. Paul got what he got from the Lord. And he said, I just read to you, well, I'm a believer because of what I got from them. Mm-hmm. And this man, and I'll give you two other men, Bob Mumford, T. Austin Sparks, and Oswald Chambers.
Yeah.
Some of you have heard me say this. 50 years ago, God told me, He said, "I'll teach you truth if you'll let me." He said, "I'll send men across your path that will teach you truth." Well, I thought God was going to bring me to where all the big evangelists were and all the hot dog preachers and all that kind of stuff. But that wasn't what it was. He put these men in my life through the books that they wrote down. You say, "Well, you don't read the Bible." Yeah, I do. But I read what these men learned from God as they walked with God and they wrote it down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's right and it's real and it works.
Amen.
I heard Mumford say this. He said, most people need somebody to interpret God to them. Because they don't understand what God's saying. And if you learn who God, if you learn His Word, His will, and His ways, then God will enable you to interpret God to other people.
Yeah.
That's what as an apostle or a pastor that I do, is interpret God's Word. Because I know people who read the Bible and they don't know diddly. Know what it says. They say it, they tell me, "I don't understand it." Well, somebody has to interpret it for them. The other reason is, a lot of folks, is because when they read the Bible, they don't think.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It's okay to think when you read the Bible.
Amen.
My son and I, Bill, my oldest son and I were talking this morning before breakfast. When he reads the Bible, all he reads is 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. He reads about David. That's where he's at. You say, "Well, that's crazy." No, he knows the Lord, but he's a man that he wants to learn about David because David's a man after God's own heart. That's not a bad deal. So we're talking about that, and he says some stuff to me about Saul and I remember what it was he said. He said, "The Bible says God repented that He made Saul king." And I said, "Well, yeah, it says that. But I don't think it means God made a mistake. I think what it is God's letting us understand how it works."
Yeah.
God knew what Saul was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
If he's God. If he didn't know, he ain't God.
Right.
So he knew. And we talked about that, and then as we was talking, he's got talking about, you know, how Saul was, when he first come up, when he comes shows up in the Bible, he's out looking for them jackasses that belong to his daddy. Well, he was. It's okay, Linda. Jackass is a good term. God even uses those. I know some. You do too. Anyway, I said to him, "Yeah, well, when God found David, he was looking after sheep." I said, "That picture right there will tell you what kind of king they was going to be. Because Saul's dealing with unclean animals.
Yeah.
And David's dealing with clean ones." He said, "Oh my God, Dad." He said, "That'll preach." I said, "Yeah, it will."
Thank you.
He said, "Where'd you learn it?" I said, "I just did." Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
Yes, amen, He is.
Anybody else got a thought or a question? Kathy, I don't know if I answered your question or not, but I am who I am by the grace of God. I'll say that.
I actually understand that.
Okay.
Amen. No, because that's been my experience for years, and I've just like poured over books, and I would say, God, I'm sitting at this person is preaching to me, I'm sitting at their feet.
Yeah.
And just sit with books and mark and pray and read, and I've always wondered, because I go, well, Lord, you know, but I mean.
Will you get those books by those three men that I've told you about, and you?
Read Oswald Chambers.
Well, get a hold of T. Austin Sparks.
Okay.
Austin-Sparks.net is his website, and everything he's got there is free. Austin-Sparks.net. Yes, ma'am.
Tell them that ecumenical background started, because that has merit.
The first church I ever went to as a boy, child, my earliest memories, I was in the Four Square Gospel Church, which is a church similar to the Assemblies of God. Amy Semple McPherson was the founding person of that. Rather unique sort of lady. Had a rather varied background, but she's God's person, God's woman. And from there we went to we were going to go to church at Disciples of Christ Church, Christian Church. That's actually where I received the Lord and was baptized in water at the age of 11. And from there, we stayed in that church. Chloe and I got married, and we were in the Christian Church up till 1964. And we were living in a little town called Carencro down by Lafayette. And there were only a Baptist church and a Catholic church. And I didn't know anything about the Baptist, but I knew I didn't want to be a Catholic. So we went to the Baptist church. And that's where I found out that churches put notches on their gun when they baptize people. Because I had to be baptized again to be a member of that church. I'd already been baptized. I told the preacher that. He said, well, if you're going to be a member of this church, I got to baptize you. I said, well, okay, you can do that, but it don't make any more difference. Well, he said it might. And then from there, we were in that church till 1967 when she and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and got tampered with, and we couldn't stay in the Baptist church any longer because I didn't want to make a fight. I just left. And I knew that wasn't going to profit anybody anything. And we stayed in the Assemblies till she figured out that she didn't want to work for Jesus anymore, because they was working a dog out of her in that church. I thought she'd gone crazy. It took me a couple of months to figure out she's right.
Again.
All right, now. And we were out. We didn't go to a church from like November of 72 till March of 73. Albert Willis came to Lafayette in 1973 and started what was came to be known as the Charismatic Teaching Center. And we went there in August, September of that year. The Lord told me to go to Albert Willis and tell him that if he had anything he needed me to do, that I was there to do it. And he said, well, Brother Tisdale, I really appreciate that, but I don't need you to do anything. I said,
tell them who all was involved in that ministry, because they know some of these.
Well, yeah, Francis Martin was one of them. Howard Varnado, Mike Clark, a guy named Calvin Cobb, and myself were
Russell
Cobb's father. Anyway, I told the man that I was there to do what I said. If that means sweeping the floor or mopping the bathrooms, I'll do it. He said, oh, but Tisdale, I got people that's already doing that. I don't need you to do anything. I said, okay, well, I'm fine. I'm just doing what God told me to do. About 2 weeks later, he called me and he said, look, I want you to pray about teaching a 30-minute class prior to Well, we didn't have Sunday school or anything. We just gathered there and we sang and praised the Lord and he taught. He said, I want you to teach for 30 minutes before I do. He said, I want you to pray about it. I said, I don't need to pray, Brother Willis. God already told me if you had something you wanted me to do, that I was to do it. So I said, when you want me to start? He said, well, next week if you want to. I said, well, I will. And so I did that on Sunday mornings from like October of 73 to August of 75 when we moved up here. And in January of 75 is when I first met Mike Clark, who's the missionary that was here with us Sunday. Elbert decided he wanted to start a Bible college. And he asked Mike and Francis, Howard Guarnado, and myself to teach in that Bible school. So my claim to fame is I taught in the only Bible school I ever been to. My Bible school was my car, driving down the road listening to tapes, teachings, and listening to the scriptures for about 4 or 5 years. That's all I did. Whenever I'd go in from one place to another, I had those things in the car, and that's...
What did you do before you went into the ministry?
I was a brick salesman. I dealt with people, providing building materials, and I'm still doing that. Providing building materials for their lives. That's what I just give you, is some building material. I ain't selling it, though. However, I do receive offerings, if you... Praise the Lord. How are we getting squirrely now? Anybody else got a thought or a question?
I do.
All right.
I was just thinking this morning how what you were going to say today had to do with sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And as I'm listening, and the question that Kathy asked just brought it on home to me. Everyone here is in ministry at some level. And what he just explained on how he got to where he is, and he did not really have a father to a natural or someone in the flesh to just be there with him from one point to another, does not mean that that was he got good stuff, and we're getting it. I believe that we as his sons can take it further by not withholding from our own. Psalms 78 talks about that, not to withhold the truth from our children and our natural children and those that God gives us stewardship over. And so it's difficult sometimes when you're raising up yourselves, sons and daughters, in the Lord, and some of them get squirrely on us. Some of them don't want to study. Some of them don't want to hear some of the things that he's talking about today. But as a spiritual parent, we have a responsibility to at least take the lid off the well.
That's right.
And be able to lead the sheep to be able to drink out of the same well that we're drinking out of. And so leading by example is what he would call discipleship. That's what discipleship is all about. It's not just... praying for someone is having them sit there with you and let them pray too. Learning how to do these things alone, having them to know how to go and get the materials that he, Pastor Tisdale, since I've known him, has never ever withheld anything of a resource from anybody. He has never made it his own thing so that he would be the one setting up high and you have to come to him to get it. He always tells you where to get it, and if necessary, he'll give it to you. My question is, how much are we doing that and making that available to those that God's given us stewardship over, giving them access to the very books and things that we're reading and the tapes, not being afraid to say, I got that from Miles Monroe, I got that from John Paul Jackson, go get the book and read that and underline the part where you got it from, and taking them by the hand and leading them one way from the other, because there's some day is going to come where you're going to be standing like he is over a group of sons and daughters and telling them the same thing. They're going to be wondering, where'd you get that from? How'd you know that? But if they can learn that coming up, it'll be a lot easier for them than it was for some of us that came up. Because sometimes we had to really dig. When he says grab a root and growl, he really meant that. We had to really grab a root and growl. And because a lot of ministries and ministers don't make things available to us, they just make themselves available from their pulpit. Mm-hmm. And that's not good enough, you see. So I'm saying that what he has shared with us today, that and how that knowledge came, is very important for us to remember that, so that as we are leading others and training sons and daughters up, that we also provide them a way to the well to drink. And sometimes you're going to have to wait until they get over being tied to the altar.
Yeah.
But being patient with them, because, you know, when they start smelling that blood, you know, they run, they get squirrely on, and give them time and patience, because we're looking at more than 40 years of a treasure here, and we can't raise up sons and daughters in 2 weeks. Yeah. I heard John Paul Jackson say that when you go to John Sanders told him in the book that it takes 12 years to raise a prophet. Well, John Paul Jackson got a little upset about that, so he tore that page out of the book. Well, he found out later that it takes more than 12 years, at least 20.
Yeah.
So if it takes that long to raise up one that sits in the office, how long will it take to learn to teach someone just simply to hear the voice of the Lord? And so I'm just saying that, think of us in this particular context today.
Let me say one other thing about that. One day I was... Sometimes we call ourselves praying, and sometimes we're just complaining to God. There's a big difference. I was talking to the Lord, and I was kind of complaining. I said, I didn't have a spiritual father. And I said, I don't know how that works, how I can be that, and not have had really had one that I could put my hands on. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, I made you a father. You say, well, where's that come from? Well, that's what he told Abraham. He said, I made you a father of many nations. And so anything that I am as a father, God made me that way. Now, am I perfect? Not at all. And there's always room for improvement. But I know who I am. I'm an apostolic father. And God's called me to train up sons. And I don't have a handbook. I can't tell you how to do it. I just do what God puts in me to do. And if you see something that needs to be adjusted, well, you can come tell me. And I mean that. I don't claim to be perfect in any way, shape, or form. If you want to know really about it, well, go talk to her. She can tell you the whole story.
But, you know, when God did that with you, he did you a great justice. Because I listen to sons who complain about what their fathers don't do for them.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is that we have an expectation, and you said it today. Sometimes we have an expectation from a spiritual father what a natural father does. And Jesus never operated from that perspective. He operated from the perspective of his heavenly father. And so when we begin to have an expectation from a spiritual father, from what we would look for from a natural father, we are actually barking up the wrong tree. And the maturity comes is when we operate from the perspective of being born again, changing out a natural father for a spiritual father. Does not mean that the spiritual father operates under the flesh of a natural father. And so when Pastor Tisdale responded the way that he did, because he does anything to me before pizza, don't feel bad. I hurt my feelings a whole bunch of times. And like he didn't care about nothing was going on in my life. In fact, I got so mad one day, I told him, you don't care about nothing. But I know that's not true, because he was coming from the perspective of a heavenly father who does not, when he's raising up someone, he doesn't have the time. He dig around that fig tree one more time, but it's it. That's it. So if you had learned from a natural spiritual father who was coming from that perspective, we wouldn't have been getting what we're getting. Now, it's been hard, and sometimes, like you said, we get a little irritated with you,
mm-hmm.
but we get over that.
Praise God.
You see, you're glad? But you cannot expect from a spiritual natural attributes.
Yeah.
It's the other way around. And that's where the church has been going. We've been looking for the natural instead of looking for the spiritual. Natural is an example or parable of the spiritual, but it is not the way of the spiritual.
Yeah.
See, so I think you've done well.
Well, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Turn in your Bible to, I'm going to quit with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to help you to understand something. I've said this before, but sometimes it needs to be said more than once. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Some of you probably already know what it says, but I'm going to read it anyway. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let me interpret that for you a little bit. The word that's translated Scripture, and in my Bible has a capital S, is the Greek word grapheia, which just means writings. Now listen to what I'm going to say. All writings given by inspiration of God is profitable. God can still inspire a man to write stuff today that is profitable for those things.
Amen.
If I narrow it down only to what's in the Bible, then I narrow my field. Now, I don't want to add anything to the Bible. But when I tell you to read Sparks and Chambers and Mumford, I'm telling you to read men who have proven lives.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not just a proven ministry, but a proven life.
Amen.
They've lived it. And Paul says, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ." Well, Mumford can say that, or those other two guys, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ." And he's written down how to do that.
Yeah.
What they've written down lines up with what we call Scripture.
Yeah.
Paul didn't decide that day when he wrote that letter to Timothy, "Well, I'm going to write the book of 2 Timothy that's going to go in the New Testament."
Right.
He was writing to his son.
Right.
It was a letter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so these men have written things down, and things that are inspired by God are still good for that. God, the problem is, the church got to the place where they believe God quit talking.
Mm-hmm.
And He didn't.
Yeah.
All right. I said I'd quit, and I have.
Don't forget it.
Oh, I got a gift for you. Come here, Brett. Now, Brett's a gift to me and to this church. Now, I don't have one for everybody, but I got one for every family. It's a book.
Let me help.
You tell them.
What we're doing is we're going through his file cabinets, and we are taking what he's taught over the last 40 years and trying to put them in a form that you can use to be able to help teach and train others. Okay? Now, you have to understand what you're getting. You're getting a book that has an outline.
That's got all of my...
No, just thank you. And then what we've done is we've broken it down even further to these little cards that... Sometimes you're working with somebody in a small group or something, and the book is too much.
You put one over there.
And the book is too much for them to start teaching them, but you could work off the card. They want a little bit of information. So you should get one of these two. Okay?
Yeah, he's going to pass this out.
Yeah.
And then here's this. Well, these outlines are on God's Men of Faith. They're teachings that I did 40 years ago.
And then these are bookmarks that you can use and any kind of way you want to use them, however you want to use them, in your Bible, or if you're sitting... You know, I really believe that God is pulling the church in a perspective to fly under the radar.
Yes.
So you're going to find that you're going to be working with more and more people in smaller groups, one-on-one, two or three. Okay, and so the bookmark will be able to help you to give it to somebody. You've got this to be able to work with somebody. Nothing in here is copyrighted, so that's why we're only giving one. It's something for you to start with. You can start with one person of the faith and deal with that. Go further or go however you want to. This is not an etched in stone. These are simply guidelines. And we're going to try to have one available. We're working on now the spiritual man. We're just doing everyone that he's done, the renewed mind, everything that he's taught on over the last 40 years, we are trying to give you the legacy.
Praise God.
I didn't ask him to do that.
Actually, she should thank Stephanie.
Stephanie's
well,
the one that did it.
Let me just forgive me for a minute.
Just shut up, huh?
Well, you know, sometimes, and I'm just going to tell you this because you don't always understand until you're told. The what you're looking at in your hand, that those three items, is 6 months worth of work. If you don't understand anything about graphics or working with the laminating and all those type of things, it is a lot of work.
This is desktop publishing.
And this is a woman that came to help me that didn't know the programs. So she's having to learn the programs along the way, which she's still learning. And then we had to switch out computers in midstream. Changing out printers and all that. And so every time you see a piece of printed work from anybody, you pray for them and you thank God for them because it takes a lot. People think, my grandson said, Grandma, what do you do? He sees one little thing or something and he doesn't understand what the work that goes into writing and to organizing and to graphics and all that. I've been working on a book for this man for 5 years. One book. I've been trying to get it a format and working right. And this book you got in your hand, I've been working on it, trying to get it up as an e-book. Not just a PDF file, but it'll work with your iPad and your Androids and all that. That takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. So this is not, you're holding a treasure in your hand. And not only that, this insurance company say that when a minister ministers, 1 hour is equal to an 8-hour work day. So you're looking at all of the hours that this man put just in this. And then you're also looking at, excuse me, Ted, but you're looking at his family that endured why he did that.
That's right.
And so I want you to understand the value of what you're holding in your hands, and we will continue to try to make available. So thank the Stephanie for her efforts.
Everybody.
Pray for us, and you know, and we'll take an offering even to help with the materials and things like that.
I had fun while I was teaching all that stuff. It wasn't work for me. I just enjoyed it. They bring that stuff and show. I said, did I do that? They said, well, yeah, it was in your stuff. Stephanie, so they know who you are. Stand up, please. Don't be like that. Yeah, she's been very faithful. Give her time. She's sowing seed. Sowing life. And she's had to endure with me. Praise the Lord.
I said you got a birthday coming up.
Huh?
I said I can sure tell you got a birthday coming up.
Why?
The older you get, the worse you get.
Hallelujah. Well, I love you. Stand up. Praise the Lord. I thank God for all of you. I appreciate you taking time to come. And I trust that what you've heard and received today will be useful to you in the days to come. Father, I thank you for these, your sons and daughters. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in their lives. I thank you, Father, for the open doors that you give to them. And Lord, I ask that you help them to move further into your purposes, walking on the agape road, learning to abide and rest in what you're doing. I thank you, Father, that though tests and trials come frequently, Lord, we're not moved by those things. We only move like you. We move by your purpose. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the fruit that you're bringing forth in each life. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. God bless. Be blessed. Have a safe trip home.